أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلى الله على محمد وعلى محمد. Bridging the gap between us and the Quran has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 4. Before we begin that, I just want to remind all the parents of the importance and significance of the recitation of the Quran for your children during this month. As was announced by Mahmoud Ali, we have a program every single night here from 7:30 to 8. And in that time, we have a circle of Quran recitation. If you can, bring your children at that moment, allow them to have a little bit of ashnai with the Quran in terms of recitation. I'm told there are prizes at the end of the month for those children, for added incentive. But ultimately, our incentive is a reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our discussion up until now has been revolving around this concept that we need to get a little closer to the Holy Quran. We have distanced ourselves from this great book, and we are, like I said before, believers in the concept of thaqalain, where we believe in two beauties, the beauty of the Ahlul Bayt and the beauty of the Holy Quran. And we believe in the words of the Holy Prophet when he says that success is for those who attach themselves to both of these concepts equally. And each other, as he says, perfects the other. And so really the purpose behind these lectures that we have while I'm with you until the 50th of Ramadan is to gain a little bit of closeness to the Quran through understanding some of the historical, context or the concept of a historical atmosphere on the Quran. We talked a little bit yesterday about the philosophy of descent, of nuzul in the Quran. In what state and how these ayats of the Quran that you and I read were descended upon the Holy Prophet. We talked about the philosophies of the different descensions, that being immediate and gradual. And today, a very important discussion on the compilation of the Holy Quran. How is it, or in what way, did the Quran get to us in this form that we have today in a book, where it went from the ayats from the heart of Rasulullah to the books that you and I see it today? Was it revealed such that Surah Fatiha was the first surah and Surah Nas was the last one? If so, then what happened in between that we got to the form of the Quran that we see today? It's a little bit of a historical discussion, a little bit of a controversial discussion as well. And we have just over 15 minutes left until the Azan of Maghrib, and so this might continue until tomorrow, inshallah. There are three different opinions of the compilation of the Holy Quran. One says that the Quran was not compiled during the life of our Holy Prophet. A second opinion says that the Quran was compiled during the life of the first Khalifa. And the third opinion was that the Quran, as we see it today, was compiled during the government of the third Khalifa. And we'll review these three possibilities and we'll come up to some conclusion what our historians tell us about what actually transpired for us to get the Quran like we have it today. First of all, let's try to understand there were four very important stages of the compilation of this beautiful book of ours. As I told you yesterday, the moment that any ayat was descended onto the heart of our Holy Prophet, immediately he would recite that ayat, and around him there would be a katib and a hafiz. There would be an individual who would write that ayat down and a person who would memorize the ayat immediately. One of the khususiyats of the Arabs, one of the specialties of the Arabs, was they had an amazing memory. And so the Prophet benefited from this memory in the sense that he promoted the importance of the memorization of the Quran. So initially, when an ayat was revealed, he would make it a point to ensure that one person wrote it down, when one person memorized it, and then he would check with both of them to make sure that either one of their jobs was accurate. When the entire Quran was revealed, like I said, 6,236 ayats of the Holy Quran was revealed, and each one of these katibs and hafizes had their own role and job, at that moment then, the Holy Prophet really pushed this idea of the memorization of the Holy Quran. And of course, the first hafiz besides the Holy Prophet, of course, was Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then by extension, he was really the group leader of this group known as the memorizers of the Holy Quran. They were then told, each and every single one of these members, to go out and teach your children and your wife to memorize the Quran as well. I want you to imagine for a moment that how much effort is being made, how much zahmat and mahanat is being done by the Holy Prophet and by the companions and by the Ahlul Bayt to safeguard the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These words, this Quran that is in front of us, that's available now online in all sorts of languages and all sorts of bindings and books, didn't come to us easily. And the reason why this discussion is sometimes historical, it's very khushk, it's very dry, it's, you know, history is never fun, as they say, but it's also very, very important. Not only for the idea that we should have extreme love for our Holy Prophet, the fact that one of these salvations we have in our life, like I mentioned the first night, is this beautiful book of ours. If we knew what one ayat would mean to us on the Day of Judgment, when our deeds would be measured, we would read the ayats every single day, etc., etc. I want all of us to feel immense love for the Holy Prophet, knowing that what he did was what no other prophet could do. He took the words of Allah, and he made sure that across 23 years of his prophethood, there was no distortion, there was not one person who forgot the verses of the Holy Quran, there was not one person who forgot to write down the verses of the Holy Quran. He made an immense effort to ensure that today, in today's day and age, you and I have access to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe, just maybe, those words might benefit us on the Day of Judgment, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So understanding that this is not really, my lectures aren't really a majlis format, they're more of a dars format, which is fine, I think. It's important for us to understand. So the Holy Prophet, like I said, had stages in the compilation of the entire book. Initially, he would write down, or the ayat would be written down, like I said, on everything from bones to leaves to wood to even paper that came from India at that time. Whatever instruments were available at that time, these ayats were written down on. And then equally, the individuals would memorize the ayats. And then they would go and promote this to their family, like I said. And the companions and their families would memorize the Quran very easily. A job that you and I find very difficult. The next step was that, now can you imagine, picture for a moment that you have a pile, more or less, of various pieces of wood and various bones and various pieces of paper, all have ayat of the Quran on them. They were all stored in the house of the Holy Prophet, and somehow or another he had to make sure that every surah was accurate, every ayat was accurate. We know what we know in history, we know that the Holy Prophet during his time, what he did were two things. He ensured that the ayats, the way they were revealed, were in the appropriate surah, and he ensured the surah had a beginning and an end to it. He knew exactly the moment that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim was revealed, it was the end of the previous surah and the beginning of a new one. He knew that much. So what was compiled during the Holy Prophet's life was which ayat goes where, and what surah starts where, and which surah ends where. That we know was during what was done during the life of the Holy Prophet. So the reason why I tell you this is because later on when we discuss the idea that there were some companions who had the gall to come after the Holy Prophet and add and subtract surahs, we know that that's not possible. The Holy Prophet had left that amongst the companions. In fact, we have a hadith where a Holy Prophet is asking Amir al-Mu'mineen that, "Oh Ali, I have left the contents of Allah's book inside of my house, I am now asking you to compile it. And so the third stage of the compilation was this idea of codifying this into some sort of a system, what's called tabweeb in Arabic, to make things into bobs, into different various categories, to bring things together into one possible unit or presentation. And then, of course, the last stage was the unifying of the different unifications that happened. And I'll explain on that later on, inshallah. So initially, right after the rahlat of the Holy Prophets, the historians, like Sayyid Murtaza, for example, who is a huge historian in the Shia world, he said that those who reject the idea of the compilation of the Holy Quran in the life of the Holy Prophet, we don't accept as Shias. Like I said, the compilation has several degrees to it. What was done in the life of the Holy Prophet, like I said, was ayats were placed in the appropriate place, and surahs were also given their form. We know that much. And that was referred to as a kitab. You know that one of the four names of the Quran that we have is Quran, Furqan, Dhikr, and Kitab. These are the four khas names in the Quran. And one of them is kitab. We have in the last, in Surat al-Ghufayla, we read what? وَرَتْبٍ وَيَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. The Quran itself refers to it as a kitab. And we know that the Holy Prophet Al-Ghadir, in the famous sermon of Thaqalain, he says, I'm leaving you, what? Kitabullahi wa itrati, the book of Allah and my family. He refers to the book as a kitab. So we know there was some sort of compilation done during the life of the Holy Prophet for him and the Quran to refer to it as a kitab. We don't accept the fact that this concept that the Holy Prophet had simply accepted the wahis of Allah and then just left the ummah the way that they say it. It's not possible. I'm talking really fast, so inshallah you guys are with me, inshallah. After the rahlat of the Holy Prophet, then history tells us Amir al-Mu'mineen spent 6 months. 6 months in his home after he realized that what happened to Ghadir was being rejected. He then focused on the Quran. 6 months he spent in compiling the Holy Quran. His compilation, though, was different. And this is where this concept that Shias have a different Quran come about. And I want my youth to understand this. What Amir al-Mu'mineen had compiled in 6 months and then presented to Abu Bakr, which was ultimately rejected by Abu Bakr for reasons that you and I should already be aware about, was a Quran that was sorted by sha'n al-nuzul of these surahs, the way it was revealed to the Holy Prophet. So Mawla Ali's Quran had, the first surah was Surah Alaq, the last one was Surah Tawbah, which is Surah 96 in today's Quran, and Surah 9 in today's Quran. His Quran, and when I say his Quran, I mean his compilation, was based on the fact that the way it came down on the Holy Prophet, that's exactly how he compiled it. That's one khususiyat of Amir al-Mu'mineen's compilation. The second and most important compilation, really the reason why Abu Bakr completely rejected this Quran, was because with every ayat, Mawla Ali would write what exactly happened for this ayat to come down. The asbab nuzul, the reason why it was nazil on the Holy Prophet. Now can you imagine how many of the ayats of the Quran that we have that were revealed because of some fadilat of the Ahlul Bayt. All of you are fully aware of that. From this member several times it's been mentioned. And now you have a book that proves the fadilat of the Ahlul Bayt. This could not go down the throat of the first Khalifa, unfortunately. Just like you and I have a tough time swallowing right now, he had a tough time swallowing that as well. He simply could not accept it. And so he rejected the efforts of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This book that was compiled was given to Imam Hassan, then to Imam Hussein, all the way down. And we believe, our historians believe, that this Quran of Amir al-Mu'mineen is right now in the presence of our Imam. And inshallah, when he arrives, he will show the world exactly which ayat belongs to which nuzul of the Holy Prophet. This does not mean, however, that we have a different Quran. You see, books in general, one salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. I don't have time, I have musibah to recite. I have 2 minutes and inshallah we'll resume this tomorrow. It's a very interesting discussion. This does not mean that we have two Qurans, na'udhu billah, that the Shias have one and everybody else has another. Books and kitabs in general are judged by their content. Remember that always. So when you have two books, for example, and the contents are the exact same amongst the two books, but chapter 1 of one book is chapter 10 of another, doesn't necessarily mean they're two different books. What describes that book is what's written inside of it. Mawla Ali didn't subtract or add ayats, didn't remove or subtract or add surahs. It was exactly how the Prophet was describing it, and then the compilation was something different than what it is today. It does not mean it's two different books. It's the exact same book based on the content. The order is simply different. That's it. It's not a big deal. Those who cry that we Shias have different Qurans don't know what they're talking about, with all due respect. And so, once that was rejected by Abu Bakr, then of course he went on to compile his own version of the Quran, and that of course caused some problems. We'll discuss that tomorrow. But understanding that when you ultimately, and I've made this point now 2 days in a row, and I really want all of us, including myself of course, to understand this. When you separate yourself from the Ahlul Bayt, distortions, deviations are bound to happen. When you separate yourself from that source of knowledge that stems from Allah all the way down to the Prophet, then through the Ahlul Bayt, then you are bound to go to external sources for their knowledge, who don't know, I'm sorry, a single thing. But how can we expect the Ummah to be any different, right? The same Ummah that rejected Mawla Ali's Quran was the same Ummah that ended up at the door of Fatima Zahra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The same Ummah that allowed Mawla Ali to sit in his house for 6 months and not allow him to guide them is the same Ummah, like I said, that burned the door of the daughter of Rasulullah. She was the protector of wilaya. Understand this woman for a moment. My sister's in the audience. She was no ordinary woman. And every imam had his own protector of their wilaya. The protector of the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen was the daughter of Rasulullah. That's why when she didn't let these individuals inside of her house, these individuals decided to burn the door of the Holy Prophet. The same door that Rasulullah used to say, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl bayt al-Nabuwwah. The same door that Malik al-Maut himself used to ask permission to enter. The same door that the Holy Prophet used to ask permission to enter. These individuals decided to take it upon themselves to not only burn down the door of Fatima, but kick that door so hard that she's left in between the door and the wall of her own house. And her unborn son, Mohsin, is shaheed. The same Fatima who on the day of Ashura, she left a message for Bibi Zainab. The last al-wida of Imam al-Husayn on the day of Ashura, when he was ready to go into the battlefield. As he was leaving towards the Maidan, he hears, Mahlan, Mahlan, Yabna Zahra. Go slowly, O son of Zahra. He turns around, he sees Bibi Zainab. And these two have a conversation on the day of Ashura that many of you are fully aware of. At that moment, she says to Imam Hussein, O brother of mine, I have an amanat for you from our mother. She said, the moment my Hussein goes into the battlefield on the day of Ashura, give him this amanat. And they say that Bibi Zainab turned towards Medina as if to show her mother that I am fulfilling your promise, I'm giving your son the amanat. He steps forward and she simply says that, oh my Hussein, show me where your chest is and show me where your forehead is and show me where your neck is. And he moves forward, he unbuttons his shirt, he shows his chest. She moves forward and she says that my mother told me that the moment that my Hussein went into the Maidan of Karbala to make sure that you kiss his chest, you kiss his neck and you kiss his forehead. The same forehead that those individuals who didn't have spears or arrows would throw rocks at Imam Hussein. The same neck that Shimr would separate from the body. The same chest that 70 horses of the Bani Umayyah would trample. This was an amanat from the mother of Imam Hussein. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this month of Ramadan, He give us tawfiq to understand what is our duty to gain closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala There's so much bloodshed, tyranny, and injustice in the world. The only solution that we see is the coming of the Sharik of the Quran, the Imam of our time. We ask you, Allah, give us tawfiq to be companions during his mission. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.